And I thought an appropriate sermon today would be one based on our spiritual Olympics. Of course, the Olympics are going on, as all of us know, and some don't care one way or the other who does what, when, or how. And others are interested a little bit, and others are interested a little bit more. But as we all know, the pagan warrior Olympics is definitely now on. Some say it's the honor to the gods, and possibly it was. I don't think in this society where we don't have a God-fearing nation and most people don't recognize God in their daily life, they might give lip service. I don't think there's too much honor to any gods, period. I think it's pretty much idolatry, giving honor to the self. But whatever the case, we are in our own Olympics, aren't we? And so I've called this our spiritual Olympics, location, not Rio, but Earth. And the two factors, I'll bring those out later as far as what we do in our Olympics. If you've heard any of the news, there have been quite a few records broken already. The U.S. has done very well. There's some teams that have felt that they were so good they didn't need to play that hard. And the U.S. basketball team has almost lost to a little nation called Serbia. But anyway, you have those types of things going on. You have individuals who have set world records who've come in fifth place. You've had individuals who went to the Olympics thinking that they wouldn't bronze at all, they wouldn't medal at all, and they've actually broken records. So you never know what's going to happen in Olympics. But we are in our own Olympics. I don't know if we should call it that. I didn't look up to see whether that's a pagan term or not, but we'll just use it in a generic way. And it is an Olympics because we are going for the gold, is what we are doing. So what I have today in this short, well, split sermon, we'll call it that, is two factors that are very important when we are going for the gold. In just listening to some of those who were very successful, I realized, and by the way, I'm not taking this sermon from the Olympics, I'm taking it from the Bible. It's just amazing when it comes to being successful or going for the gold, how the successful attributes of winning are in the Bible already. And you'll see comments that are made and you realize, well, that's what God has already said. If we're going to be a winner, if we're going to be successful, then everything is in this book. And a lot more, of course, than is brought out in the Olympics itself. But there were a couple things that were brought out in a little different way than we would say it spiritually. One was dream big. In our Olympics, dream big. And the other one was work hard. Those two things. So when athletes are asked, well, what would you tell everyone or what would you say to someone if they ask you how you became successful or how you won the gold? And I thought one put it really well, dream big and work hard. Now, when they said that, I immediately thought of a statement in the Bible. And, of course, we know that it's in Matthew 6:33, seek you first. And there were two things mentioned there. And they pretty much tell you exactly where we go when we want to be successful. But the dream big part of it, if we dream big spiritually, what are we dreaming about? What are we dreaming about spiritually? Well, I've got three things under this point. There's only two, dream big and work hard. But when we think of dreaming big, what we think of, number one, is inherit the kingdom. That's where my mind goes. And, of course, now as we're getting close to the Feast of Tabernacles, we have songs that we're picking out that definitely are in the season of the fall festivals. Because we're going to the mountain of the Lord and we're going to be ruling. Marion and I were talking about it a little bit as we came. And I said, you know, the moment we die, it's going to be a totally different change in settings. Because whatever setting it is, and there's all types of settings for any of us, whether it's a hospital setting, a home setting, Whether someone's on the battlefield waking up in the second resurrection, probably. But it's going to be a setting where we rise in the air and immediately we take over the world. We just take over the world. I still remember in Cleveland, no, it was in New Jersey. I was walking in the airport and there was a booth set up, a political booth. They wanted me to come over and vote for, you know, dot, dot, dot. And I said, no, I said, actually, I would just vote for myself. I'm going to be ruling the world myself. And if you want to look, if people thinking you're crazy, basically, but if they don't know you, it's okay, right? If they know you, that's a problem. Don't say it to your neighbor. You're going to get in a lot of trouble. But we realize that we want to inherit the earth. We inherit the kingdom as immortal beings. And so when we dream, this is what we dream of. It's interesting with the Olympics how there's a young lady named Ledecky, I believe is the way you pronounce it. She's a swimmer. And she started dreaming, not really early in life about the Olympics, but later in life, even though she was a good swimmer when she was younger, she didn't think about the Olympics first. And when she had this dream of the Olympics, then she really worked harder. She was always a hard worker, evidently. That's why she's so good. There's another young man who was also a swimmer, and he, in the first grade or second grade, he wrote this paper to his mom, and it was about being in the Olympics. I hope I can continue to swim so I can be in the Olympics. So that was in his mind as a little kid, probably maybe even kindergarten, because it was interesting, the cute paper that he wrote. But they have this dream. And when they have a dream, when they have a goal, and we call it a goal of inheriting the kingdom of God, we have it, it's a promise to us also. This is where every success dream starts. It has to start with a goal. If we don't have a goal, we're never going to end up at any unique place. In this case, we will never end up in the kingdom if we don't have a goal. As a Lutheran, we didn't have goals of being in the kingdom of God when I grew up. As a Presbyterian, you probably didn't if you were in that church. If you were Catholic, you were already in the kingdom. And it was the Pope who was the head and the ruler in the place of Christ, still is, according to them, that is. We have to be careful what we say up here because you can splice it and, you know, Sargent said that the Pope is ruling over the kingdom right now of God. But anyway, we know that if we don't have that goal, we're never going to get there. So we have to dream big. We have to think big. We have to think in terms of inheriting the kingdom of God. When we have problems, if you stop to think of it, when we have problems and we sin, we have lost sight of our goal. If we are really always intent on thinking about being in the kingdom of God, we're not going to go the wrong direction. Satan did. Now, Satan would never be in the kingdom of God. We're going to actually rule over all of the angels. But Satan certainly lost sight of where he was supposed to be. You have to be an immortal son of God to inherit the kingdom of God. The angels are the servants that are supposed to help us along. And he lost sight of the fact that he was to serve and help. So Matthew 25:31 says the following. And you know, of course, that the entire chapter is concerning the coming of Jesus Christ and the setting up of the kingdom and the attributes, the characteristics that we must have. Matthew chapter 25, and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He'll set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, or we might say before you were born, before you were in kindergarten, before you were in elementary school. So the goal God has set for all of us right from the start is to be in the kingdom, inherit the kingdom that I have devised for you, that I planned for you before I created Adam and Eve from the very foundation of the world. Dream big, rule with Christ is the second part of this that I have. We in the church know that that's what's going to happen. We are going to rule with Christ. When you see the winners in the Olympics standing on the awards platform, they have the gold as being the highest, and then the silver a little lower, and then the bronze a little lower than that. You realize that they get gold, plated gold. It's not, I don't think it's a metal that is gold all the way through. That's a pretty big piece. That would be probably $3,600 if it were 3 ounces of full gold, or 4 or 5 ounces. In fact, I told my wife, 50th wedding anniversary is gold. And I said, I'm saving my money so I can get you a brick of gold. And she said, well, what's that? How much is that? I said, well, 5 pounds would be $80,000-$90,000. And basically, you can see in her eyes, it's never going to happen. It's not going to take place. But then what they do is they take and they put that gold right up here and smile, and sometimes they bite it. Biting it, I think, is because that's how you tested to see if it were gold or not, right? But this is gold plated, I'm sure. But anyway, we're going to rule with Christ. We're not just going to be standing on a platform in a very short period of time with the United States anthem being played, about a war scene where the flag is still there and the nation is continuing to exist. We have a kingdom that will exist forever and ever, while every other kingdom is going to be abolished or demolished, I guess we could say, where Christ is going to take over every single kingdom of this earth, and we're going to rule with him. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus. This is Revelation 20, verse 4. And for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, this is the beginning of the plan where the kingdom of God is going to rule over human beings. But we're ruling with Christ. We reign with Christ. There's another scripture in Daniel, but I won't go to more than one here. But we know that Christ will be the King of Kings on this earth. And King of Kings doesn't mean that he's over God. God is always the exception. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 in the resurrection chapter that Christ will never be over God the Father. But he will be the king of all the existent kings that have ever been from time immemorial. And we will be there as kings and priests under him. And when we think of that, that's more than swimming for a gold medal, running for gold. And all you do, by the way, when you get older and you run for gold is you injure yourself. I found that out. And just as an aside, since the Olympics are going on, I read something where it says someone who runs a marathon every year, one marathon for 18 years, has a heart that is more unhealthy than someone who's been sitting at a desk doing nothing for 18 years. So what did that just do? You're not going to want to run a marathon, aren't you? Are you? But I thought that was interesting. People who, and by the way, I don't run marathons, a couple maybe, but trying to get my wife to run one. I'm taking out a big insurance policy before she does. But going after the physical is virtually, it's nothing in comparison. It's interesting with Phelps, who's a swimmer, of course, and has 26 medals now, 22 gold, something like that. How after he decided not to be in the Olympics any longer, when he was about 27 years old, he's 31 now, he decided not to go for the Olympics, and his life just went downhill. No goal, swimming. Swimming was his life. And when no longer he had the goal, guess what happened? Well, he had two DUIs, and his life fell apart. God says that if we actually give up on our goal, then the end is worse than the beginning, before we were even called. And so we always have to have that goal in sight, the kingdom of God and reigning with Christ. Now, there are some that say, well, I'm never good enough to reign with Christ. When I was in the Philippines, I asked the brethren there, because their rulers over there at the time were maybe a little bit worse than ours today, although a democracy is the best of, or a republic, I guess is what we have, one of the best government systems of all times from a human standpoint of view. But I asked them, how many of you think that you could rule this country better than the politicians who are in charge right now? And all of them was like, sure, I can do that. When you have corrupt politicians, you know, having God's law, having God's standard, that we can do the job. I think what happens with those of us who are physical still is that we look at this physical body, we forget maybe temporarily that we're going to have a supernatural, immortal spirit body, and that's going to give us a lot of confidence immediately, right? If you can all of a sudden go from hobbling on this earth, as we all tend to do, eventually, I guess, to, being immortal and showing up here or there in a nanosecond, having the power to, I was mentioning to Marion on the way, to actually make wine, just like this, out of water, make the water first, make the dust first, and then make a man. We're not going to be creating men, I don't think, that. But we can do so much. We'll have so much power. And we have the ability, the skills, to carry out the job God will give us. So if any of us think that we aren't capable of ruling with Christ, when you think of what he's going to do, he's the one that has given us the skills in this life already. Whatever talent we have, he's the one that's given it to us. We dust has no talent at all. Dust can't sing. Dust can't create anything. Dust can't run. Dust can't swim. Dust can't do nothing, honey. It just can't. But when God makes something of the dust and puts a skill set in it, then that dust, empowered by God, can do anything. And so this is how we have to look at it, that when we build the character, and that's going to be in the second part of the sermon, when we build the character, now we can do something. And God says, become perfect. That's the goal. So we have inherit the kingdom, we're going to be ruling with Christ, and we are to become perfect. That's our goal. That's our goal. We dream big. But it's not just dreaming, it's not just fantasizing, it's more than dreaming. Because now we are going to do something. We're going to work hard. And this was the second point that this woman said brought her the success in the Olympics. So we dream big. We work hard. Under working hard, I have four things that we do. And there's probably 5 or 6 or 10 or 12. But there's four things that I see from Scripture on what we do. And one was do. Just do. Number two was sacrifice. Number three is endure. And number four is ignore the competition. We'll come to that. But working hard, we have to be doers. You can go to Channel 16 if you're in Kansas City, and you can listen to all of these religious presenters. And there's one, especially out of Dallas, is it, or Houston, who has a megachurch of 15,000 or something like that. And they're sitting there, and they're there to be inspired. It's temporary. They're going to come back next week, most likely, because we like people who are inspirational. But inspiration only carries us so far. Inspiring can cause us to be doers if we have a goal set by the presenter who's inspiring us to do. But if it's just nice words, if it's just saying, think good thoughts, that's fine, and we have to do all that. But if there's nothing to do, then why be inspired? You just go away with a nice feeling. Have a good marriage. You can do it. Be nice to one another. You know, well, maybe that's doing something. But still, there's a lot of inspiration without any perspiration. You know, you've heard success is 90% perspiration and 10% inspiration. Well, we have the inspiration from God. We do. God's Spirit, that inspiration is always within us if we stay close to God. But we have to do our part. We have to work hard. Romans 2:13, I won't turn to it, but it says the doers of the law will be justified. If you want to be right in your endeavor or our endeavor to be in the kingdom, then being doers of God's law will make us right. In the Olympics, if they're not, well, swimming has been on this last week. That's where you hear most of the news. Beach volleyball has been on too. But whatever the case, you know these people work. They're doing. They're constantly at it. Sometimes they give up a whole college year or two to train for the Olympics. They drop out. Roger Bannister didn't, although I don't know if he ran in the Olympics, but he set the he ran the first mile under 4 minutes, if you'll remember. And he had a full college curriculum that he was engaged in when he broke that mile. But these people are doers. If they've made it to the top, they're doers. And as first fruits, as the elect of God, not our doing, but God's, as the first fruits, we have to get off our gluteus and go. We have to do something. We can't spiritually. Now, we're not talking physically. Because physically, you know, we might not be able to go anywhere. We may only be able to slide on our gluteus, and that's it. But spiritually, we have to be always doers and movers. And we can spiritually, no matter the physical problems that we might have. And we do. We have physical problems, and those keep us humble. But 1 Corinthians 9, notice. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here Paul is talking. As we know, he's the author to the Corinthians. He said the following. Verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? I guess back in that time they had a wreath for just one, not two or three. They didn't have three medals, but just one, evidently. So run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now, what that meant was that there was a way of training, there was a way of running, there was conditioning to it. Whatever he was saying, he knew because he was involved in seeing races. He was in the time where there was the Romans running their races. In fact, I think probably running has been a part of competition throughout all history. Remember the guy that was running behind, I forget the name of the captain of the army, and he threw the backside of the spear at him and killed him, but he was keeping up with the horse. He was running. They were known to be runners. Here's the guy running. He looks like which runner? Remember that's what they said? Because there was a way that they ran. He looks like so-and-so. So we run a race, and then it goes on to say, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So we do have a crown. God says, of course, don't let anybody take your crown. Therefore, he said, I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. It's interesting how he put it. You see a runner running, and it's like, you know, in fact, we have a runner that runs around our area, and you see him, and he's going like this as he's running. He's been doing that for years, and I think, what is he doing? Maybe he's a fighter, a boxer. I don't think he is, actually. I think he wants us to think he is. But whatever the case, I do know that they do that. But he's running like this, and he's beating the air. Maybe they've been doing that for a long time, too, if they've been a fighter. But he says, not uncertainly, not as one who beats the air. He said, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, what he's talking about is bringing his body into subjection, meaning he's not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not about training. In fact, he may not have been able to train anyway physically because his eyes were pretty bad, probably from the beating he took. But remember, I think he told the Corinthians later in the second letter that he wrote, he said, you would have given your eyes to me because you were so diligent. So he had bad eyes, and also he didn't seem to write his own letters. He had others write for him. He said, see what a large letter I write in, because he didn't have good eyesight. But what he was talking about was literally disciplining himself so that he wouldn't sin. And it does take discipline. It takes closing our mouth. It takes patience. It takes not only not doing things, it also takes doing. We have sins of omission and sins of commission. So when it comes to doing, we've got to make sure not to fail, but also to do, or not to do what's wrong, but also to do what's right. So doing is so important. Sacrifice. Even though we're in areas here that we all face on a regular basis, some days worse than others, depending on what we do with our mouth, because I find I get myself in trouble more with my mouth than any other part of my body. That's what James also talked about. Remember, we catch the entire world on fire with our body. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. So here he talks about a goal. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. So here's our goal. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. In fact, Mary and I were talking about this. I pulled a box out that said medals, and I put them all on something here a month or two ago. I laid them out and haven't touched them since. She said, what are you going to do with those medals? And I thought, I don't know. Put them back in the box, I guess. They fade away. You know, you have a medal and it's like, what is a medal? It's just something that you gain. And it's not something that has any... Actually, no one is going to be impressed with a medal. A physical accomplishments, as we think about these Olympics, are long forgotten. Do you remember Johnny Westmuller? Kyle doesn't. Tarzan. Or Weissmuller, was it? But he's forgotten. The point is, you know, our generation, well, his... And the following, Johnny Weissmuller, you know, is forgotten. He probably would be 20 meters behind some of these 100-meter swimmers today, way behind. But it's forgotten. But the one thing that is remembered forever is character. Character is always remembered. It's something that people really are impressed with. It's character. Now, physical accomplishments can take a certain type of character, and usually it's a selfish character for a selfish gain. But godly character is when we honor God. We are doing this for God despite what's happening around us, despite what's happening to ourselves. So we sacrifice. Notice what it goes on to say in verse 5. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. The trials we go through, if even a year long, and we don't want them to go through that long, don't want 2 years, we don't want a month, I don't want a day, I don't want 2 minutes of a trial. I don't want them, but I'm going to get them. That's the way it's going to be. But in the long stretch, 1 million years out in the future, how long a trial did we actually go through? How long was 1 day? 1 million years from now, we could probably understand what God says, or what we're told about what God thinks in terms of time, and that is 1 day is as 1,000 years. And we think, 1 day, it's pittance. So we go through the trial, and if we have that goal, and I guarantee you, those individuals who are in a swimming pool or on a track, there's a woman from Kenya, was it, who ran the 10,000 meter? She ran the last lap faster than I can run one lap. And she already went over 6 miles, just to tell you, what they do. So she's going through a trial, I guarantee you. In that last lap, she is hurting. Well, sometimes they don't look like they're even hurting, like they're just sailing through it. But they're hurting. But they keep on. They do not quit. Winners never quit. Quitters never win. You've heard that statement. But people quit because of the trials they go through. And it can be a trial of different sorts. But it says, we're grieved by various trials so that the genuineness of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, and it is going to be tested for all of us, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, where Christ says, well done, my good and faithful servant. So we are going to go through trials. We will have to sacrifice. It is going to be tough, but if we want to inherit the kingdom, we have to go through those trials with a certain amount of Christian joy. And of course, that's talked about in James also. Endure to the end. Endure to the end. Endurance is part of that work. If we don't endure, then we never get to the end. A runner has to cross the finish line. In the 2,000 meter rowing that they have, and they have two men, women, four, they have eight in a boat. And they have 2,000 meters, and that you see them cross the 500, the 1,000, the 1,500 meter. And they say when they're at the 1,500 meter mark, they're just aching. Their muscles are crying out. The lactic acid is building up in their system, but they have all of this competition around them, and they know that they have to keep going. And they are sore, and when they finish, they absolutely collapse. Just absolutely collapse. They have given it all. And we have to be the same way. We have to endure. It's interesting, when you have a goal, and they've proven this with these swimmers who have swam, whichever, you pick it, the channel, they've had swimmers quit in fog where they couldn't see the end. They've quit, and they've only been maybe a quarter mile out or a few hundred meters out. And they said, if I had seen the shoreline, I would have kept going. So our endurance depends on how real our goal is. If we can always have the goal in sight, we will never quit. Because the goal, remember what Christ said, for the joy that was set before him, he kept going. He kept enduring. He endured even the cross. So in order to be successful, we endure through pain. That's the only way, and we can't stop. It may be patience, where we have to keep our mouth shut. It may be waiting, that's patience, waiting. Our daughter, I still remember what she said. She said, patience takes a long time. And she was about 3 years old. Patience takes a long time, and it does. But the end of the wait is very well worth it. Finally, ignore the competition. There is a young woman, Simone Manuel, who entered she's swimming more than one race, most of them all are, but she entered the 100-meter freestyle, and when she was swimming, she made it into the final, and she wasn't first or second. Or I don't think even third, but she wasn't right at the top. And all she did was just swim. Now, most swimmers can see their competition as they're swimming. They're looking, you know, they come up for air. I come up for a big swallow of water is what I come up for. I don't know, they breathe doing that, but whatever the case, they come up and they can pretty well tell around them what's happening. She finished, and she looked up, and she was absolutely astonished. She took first place, and she tied a Canadian. Well, she tied for first place and also broke an Olympic record, the two of them. And you could see just the emotion swell, and she cried, and she had her hand over her mouth, and she was just like, wow, this is just amazing. So she didn't care about the competition. She just swam. That's all she did. She just swam. Now, I say that if we're going to make it into the kingdom, we have to ignore the competition because there is none. If you want competition, we could say Satan is there, but he's the one competing against us. We're not competing against him, and we're not competing against anybody else. When you stop to think of it, we can go to 1 Corinthians 12:18. The last scripture that I have here, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. And here's what God has done. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as he is pleased. So when we think of our body, we are a hand, we're a foot, we're an ear, we're an eye, we're a knee, we are whatever, and God has placed us there already. He already has a spot for us. He doesn't want us to be a bad liver or a bad kidney or a bad spleen. He wants us to be the best spleen, a perfect spleen, because that's what we are. If we try to be somebody else, then we're not going to make it. I've heard over the years so many people who, because of competition in the church, where somebody else took their job, fell away. It's like in fact, Mr. Blackwell and I were called on a visit several years ago, and the fellow was very upset about setting up chairs in church. That was the big problem, setting up chairs. And he said, you need to put somebody in charge. And we said, okay, you're in charge. There were, 12 people attending that church at the time. Was, you know, the start. And he said, I don't want to be in charge. And it's like, I said, well, when we come in there, we just grab chairs and set them up. There's 12 chairs. But this upset him so much that, like, he wanted a position, but of course he wasn't going to take the position because he didn't want us to think that he was looking for a position. But that's how small we can all become. And you stop to think of it, we all fall into categories like that from time to time, where it's the little things that bother us. And that's Satan the devil striving to get at us. So, if I go over this, we want definitely, if it's our Olympics, which it is, it's our spiritual Olympics, location Earth, we want to dream big and work hard. Our dream is inheriting the kingdom, ruling with Christ, becoming perfect, but it's not a dream. It's a reality. And we work hard, we are doers, we sacrifice, we endure, and we ignore the competition. So let's keep that in mind as if we're interested in the Olympics or not, let's make sure we realize that God has placed us in a position where we are going to rule with Christ, we're going to inherit that's set for us already. We have His Spirit. Let's make sure and fulfill it.